Hare Krishna.
First of all, we're very fortunate to be here. Sri Sri Radha Madan Mohan, Sriman Mahaprabhu, Sri Sri Lakshmi Nrisingadev, they're manifest. They've come here. These are the personal forms of the Lord. Somehow or other, by the mercy of the great Vaishnavas, they've come here to Silicon Valley. I was thinking about that yesterday, driving home, the state of the world, and what is this place, Silicon Valley? Actually, sort of a barren wasteland where everyone's trying to make money and so many things going on, but somehow or other, the Radha Krishna have manifested here. It's beyond miraculous. It's such a wonderful thing. And they're actually here. For those who are taking in the spiritual sound vibration on a regular daily basis, particularly chanting Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Those devotees who are chanting that mantra actually, in this mood that's being passed on to us, it's being actually passed down through parampara. Along with the mantra, we're getting the actual conception of what it means, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and our great acharyas have taught us that we chant it in a certain way, and that is in the mood of great humility. Chirnad api suni chena, toror api sahishnuna, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari means we have to be flexible. Like a blade of grass is very flexible, right? And the more advanced you are, the more flexible you are, means more humble, the more you can bend to your because of the environment. Some of which is being spoken of in these verses about how the great souls like the Pandavas underwent sufferings, supposedly, that were enough to kill an ordinary person. You know, the trauma of what they went through and the sheer horror of the things they had to experience. The ghastliness of the war and having to be exiled from their home and defamed and cheated and so many things. If somebody tries to kill you, somebody tried to burn their house down. Said, here's a nice house, and then they burned it down. You know, all this political intrigue, they suffered in so many ways. But they were flexible. And also, as mentioned, that they were protected by the Brahmins, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by their guru. And in that case, there's nothing to lament because no matter what we go through, we're properly situated. However, this theme coming here is that we, even if one is in association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is it time to greet the deities? What's that? That's one Sri Shupanishad sold. We're going to make it official this morning, though. We're having a meeting, and we're going to have some signage up that will encourage the sale of Brahmas of Sri Shupanishad each time a phone rings. From that, it's kind of like from that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. But here, every time a phone goes off, a Sri Shupanishad is sold. So this idea of reversals and how inexplicable time, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and we are his servants. And this is the sum and substance of spiritual life, actually, as Krishna sums up in the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tang sarva papevyo mokshayishami masucha. And he says, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. Do not worry, do not fear, do not hesitate. To the degree that we surrender to Krishna and accept that he is the master and we are his servants. It should be obvious, actually, but because of the power of Maya, she's so strong and tantalizing. And because my will is weak, over and over again I think, well, maybe I am the master. And there are many philosophies to support me. If I desire that, there are many philosophies which will I can read about, or I can hear from others who say, oh, actually, even though you're suffering, even though you're being beaten down by the laws of material nature, ultimately you are God. And you are the master. Many other different combinations. In the materialistic, hedonistic philosophy, there's idea of stoicism, but it's for, you know, just brace yourself and take the bad with the good. And ultimately, if you follow the basic success principles in the material world, you'll come out successful and you'll be able to enjoy here. Many different ideas about being the master or trying to enjoy. But in devotional service, one comes to say that, Krishna, I give up. I give up all these different philosophies. I give up trying to enjoy the material world, and I simply surrender unto you. And this is actually the sum and substance of real spiritual life, is to surrender to God and to become a humble servant. Because the laws of nature are insurmountable, and the more we try to dominate them, the more we try to enjoy, the more we suffer. There's a reaction to every type of enjoyment that we try to get in this material world. And that should be a clue also, that every time I transgress the laws of nature, I have to suffer. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a story about how the demigods and the demons were engaged in warfare, as they usually are. Throughout the Bhagavatam, we find many stories of how the demigods and demons are always fighting. And at one particular time in the history of the universe, the demigods had become victorious over the demons. And the demons, in order to bolster their military force, they hired a consultant. His name was Mayadhanava. And they told Mayadhanava, who was the most expert of all the demons, please give us some kind of fortress so that we can have an advantage over the demons, the demigods. And so what Mayadhanava did for the demons was to build 3 cities in the sky. They were like airplanes that could hover. This is how expert he was. They could hover in the sky. One was built of iron, the other was silver, the other of gold. And somehow they were mystically charged, these beautiful cities, and they were hovering in the air. And not only that, they were invisible. So when the demons went into these opulent cities that were hovering in the sky, the demigods couldn't see them. And that's a pretty good military advantage. So then the fighting started again. And the demigods were getting beaten quite badly. So they went to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva, being very strong and mighty, came and he fought against the demons. But even though he was defeating them, they went to Mayadhanava again, and Mayadhanava, realizing that they were being killed by the superior force of Lord Shiva, came up with an elixir. He made a well full of nectar, Mritya Sanjivani. Apparently you can still get this stuff. At least that's what the guy told me when I went to the Ayurvedic shop. I don't think it worked. But he made a well of this nectar. And every time the demons would be killed, he would dip them in the nectar, and then they'd come out stronger. They'd come alive, actually. They'd come back alive again. Their bodies would be alive, and now they would be stronger than before, impenetrable even to the you know, great thunderbolts and such. And so as they were being killed, they'd come back to life stronger, stronger. So it was, you know, they were multiplying and coming back with stronger force. And now, again, the demigods were at a great disadvantage and didn't know what to do. Just at that time, Lord Vishnu intervened. And he came along with Lord Brahma. And Vishnu took the form of a cow, and Lord Brahma took the form of a calf. And they walked into that assembly of demons. And they walked up to that big well of Mrityusanjivani that was bringing the demons back to life, and they began to drink. And Maya Dhanava, the demons realized what was happening. They said, if they're drinking at all, you know, it's going to be gone. But the power of Lord Vishnu is so great that they couldn't stop him. It's because of his illusory potency. Krishna is all-powerful, and he can bewilder everyone in many different ways. Queen Kunti says, Maya javani kachanam ajnad hoksa jamavyayam nalakshase mudadrisha nato natya daroyata. She compared Krishna to like a dancing actor. He appears on a stage and he takes many different kinds of costumes. And nobody can tell exactly, wait a minute, is that Krishna? He comes in so many different forms. Ramadi murti shukala niyamena tishtan na na avatara makarod bhuvanesha kintu Krishna swayam samababat parama pumanyo govindamari purusham tam hambajami. Krishna comes in all, many, many different wonderful forms. All of them are called Urukram. He's a wonderful actor. Even was mentioned in one of these purports about Vamanadeva and how he came. Imagine how beautiful he was just as a little dwarf. He came before the great, powerful emperor of the universe, Bali, and just begged 3 paces of land when everyone was coming to beg. And this little Brahmin, you know, little stick, and said, what would you like? And he said, 3 paces of land, that's it. And he said, come on, I'm the emperor, ask something more. And he said, if I wanted more than that, then my desires would just run out of control and I wouldn't be happy with whatever you gave me. So just give me 3 paces of land, that's it. And Shukracharya, the guru of Bali Maharaj, was standing behind him singing, this Vamana is not a Brahmana. He's the greatest cheater, Lord Vishnu. And Bali couldn't see it, you know, or he could see it, but he didn't quite believe it. But even he believed it, he thought, well, in his heart, if it's Vishnu, then I should give it to him anyway, you know. Krishna can come in all different ways. You know, we can have everything and think, oh, I'm well situated. But he can come in any form and take it all away from us. This is how powerful he is. And for the devotees, actually, as was mentioned in the earlier purport, how when we're properly situated, then we know when these things come, it's Krishna's hand. It's Krishna's arrangement. This is why we take shelter. We come and we take shelter because we know that if we take shelter of Krishna, he'll protect us. He says, Masuchaha, don't worry. And so the devotees don't worry. Even when when a disaster comes, like Prabhupada was sitting in Calcutta when there was an air raid going on during World War II, and bombs were coming, and you know, any one of them could have hit. And you just never know. When you're sitting there in an air raid and the bombs are coming anytime, and you just think, well, you know, at any second I can just be finished. But Prabhupada said, I was chanting and I was thinking, well, this would be a nice time to die because now I'm chanting. You know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so let the bomb come. And he was thinking, well, if the bomb comes, it's Krishna in the form of a bomb coming. So the devotees, once they take shelter, once we take shelter of Krishna, then there's no longer any kind of anxiety. Samastritaye padapalava plavam mahatpadam punya yasho murarihe. The devotees know that Krishna killed the Murari demon. He's victorious over everyone. And if I take shelter of him, he'll protect me. And so they see when something happens that appears to be adverse, or to a normal person, it looks like a reversal of fortune. For the devotee, he thinks, oh, this is Krishna has come to get me, like Parikshit Maharaj. When he was cursed, he got the phone call. And they said, you know, it's confirmed. He said it, you know. That little boy said, you're going to die in 7 days, and, you know, we can't take it back. He could have taken it back, but he didn't. He accepted it. He was flexible. And he said, yeah, that's Krishna. He said, I wouldn't have left all this kingdom. And this, he was, out of humility, he was saying, I was in Maya. Now Krishna's come to get me. It's his personal hand. He's pulling me out. So when the cow and calf came and started drinking the water, there was practically nothing that the demons could do. They looked and they saw it, and Maya Dhanava, he threw up his hands because he had tried everything. You know, he had all this power to arrange things in the material nature, to build these invisible cities, to make Mrityu Sanjivani. That's pretty powerful as far as the material nature goes. But then he saw Vishnu did an end around, and he came in as a cow and Brahma as a calf. And they were drinking the whole well. And so he threw up his hands and he said, whatever has been destined for oneself or for both oneself and others cannot be undone anywhere by anyone, whether one be a demigod, a demon, a human being, or anyone else. So this is the mood of Bhishma Dev here, who's consoling Yudhishthira, and the Pandavas and all the great sages are coming to hear this knowledge. And the first point, essentially, is that Kala, the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is absolutely insurmountable, and therefore we should surrender to Krishna. And you know, in our lives, we're performing devotional service. We may have so many ideas in the beginning of how I'm going to do it and what I'm going to do. But then these things can change and do change. I know in my life, I've had many ideas about which direction I was going to go and how it was going to happen. When I was younger, I started a business, right, when I became a householder, and I thought, yeah, I can do anything. I can, you know, I can make this unlimited if I wanted to. And frankly, Krishna sanded me down. He ground me down. He nickel and dimed me to death. You know, you get a car. I saw a guy once when I was driving home from the airport in Los Angeles. I got out to fill up our broken down old temple car, which I was used to driving for so many years. It was practically everywhere in ISKCON, everywhere I went. Okay, here's your car. Cost us $200. You know, the seat doesn't work. And Prabhupada endured all that in the beginning days, too. He had all these broken down cars. One time, Jai Pataka Maharaj, and they picked, they picked him up at the airport in Los Angeles. And when they when they opened the door to let him in on the van, the door came off. And he sat there in the seat. He didn't even look, because he travels so much to so many different places. He didn't even. It's like he didn't even notice. He just kept reading, you know. Anyway, I got out of our. I was putting gas in our Sankirtan broken down old ISKCON car, and there was a guy with a Ferrari, a brand new Ferrari, and he was filling it up with Supreme. I say, hey, how do you like that? How do you like that car, you know? And he said, oh, it'll nickel and dime you to get to death. And I was thinking about that on the way home. Here's a guy, everyone looks at him driving down the road, oh, he's got a Ferrari, he must be happy. But actually, you know, he's in anxiety all the time. It's nickel and diming him to death. So get me back to my original point. I kind of a little sidetracked. Oh, right. So, nickel and diming. Krishna's expert at nickel and diming. And although, you know, I can say personally, when I was younger, I had this feeling that I could do anything, because I felt like, as a brahmachari, successful in doing Sankirtan to some degree, and then, you know, in the household life, I'll be, you know, I'll just apply my same vigor and, you know, whatever I learn and all this kind of stuff becomes successful. He gave me a little success, but just tempered it enough to discourage me, around, you know, different points that should have worked out, should have been there, but it just wasn't. It just didn't happen, you know. And so, you know, Krishna knows exactly. I've given this example before. At my house when I was gardening one day in the summertime and all the windows were open and a bird flew in the house. And I no, that's not good. A bird in the house is not good. So I came in the house and I said, let's let the bird out. So I many little rooms in my house, well, not that many. There's a lot of little rooms, a few little rooms. So I went in the first one, the breakfast nook, and I said, okay, bird, you can go out now. And I opened both the windows. And he looked at me like I was trying to kill him. And I said, no, I'm not trying to kill you. I just, you know, you're a bird. You should be free. You can go out. So he flew to the kitchen. So I opened the kitchen window, and he was banging around. And I opened the window wide and said, now you can go out. And he looked at me. You're still trying to kill me. And so then he flew in the living room. I opened all the windows in the living room, and he's flying all over the place. And I said, now you can go out. And he said, you're going to murder me. And then he flew into the one room after the other. I couldn't believe it. I said, opening every window in the house. And then finally he came back to the breakfast nook, double hung windows, the bottoms are all the way open, and he's banging against the top part. No, just going. And finally, he went out the window. And then when after that whole experience, I was thinking, that's me, the bird, and then Krishna trying to help me out. Actually, he's trying to help me. He's opening all the windows, right? And I'm going, no, you're trying to kill me. You know, give me opportunities to escape and surrender and so many things. Like, no, you're going to kill me now for sure. I can't give that up. I can't give this up. So many things, you know, that he's giving me opportunity. And then I fly to the next room and I try it again. Bang, bang, bang. And even the window's wide open and I go for the wrong part. I'm banging against the part that looks like I can get out, but I really can't. So, you know, Krishna is so expert, and if it's mentioned here, we can tolerate so many of these. We have to tolerate, and this is very powerful, actually, because if we stick to our guns, means we just stick to chanting Hare Krishna and surrendering to Krishna at every step, then he'll give us special knowledge and detachment throughout our life, because we will go through different stages of life. It's not that immediately we'll become detached from the parabdha karma. That means the momentum from our previous life. That I was born into a certain family, certain society, doing certain things, and then I have a certain bent. It's hard to stop. You know, I can't just stop all those things, and all of a sudden, when I joined the movement, when I was young, and then I thought in a certain way, and then later on things just changed. You know, I thought, I'll just be a brahmachari, and then I'll become a sannyasi, and that's it, you know. But then all of a sudden, I was like, hey, wait a minute, I'm wearing white, you know. And I'm not a sannyasi, and I'm doing something else. But the point is, if you tolerate whatever it is you go through, and you chant Hare Krishna, you stick to that, to the surrender part, and see Krishna is purifying me, whatever he's putting me through. Even Prabhupada said, if you have some misstep, then still, you come back, you keep chanting, and Krishna will purify you. That can become actually a pillar of your strength to see how the material energy burnt me that time, you know, and you become stronger. So this is the inexplicable power of the Lord as we go through different stages of our life and different conditions. Whatever comes, we continue to chant Hare Krishna and take shelter of the Lord and understand through the wisdom of the acharyas, like Bhishma Dev, that actually the Lord is there. He's purifying us. One of my favorite purports and commentaries in the Srimad Bhagavatam is to the verse, Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam hrid bhagvapur vir vidaram namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bhak. This is a famous verse. It was spoken by Lord Brahma when he was offering prayers to Lord Krishna. Imagine Lord Brahma, you know, he has the kind of parabdha karma where he's the most powerful living entity in the universe. He can create at will and so on and so forth. That's hard to overcome in some ways. And then when he tried to actually fool Krishna and steal away all his cows, all his calves and cowherd boyfriends, then he saw later on the inconceivable power of the Lord, and he became completely humbled and offered these prayers. And in this one prayer, he says that the actual essence of spiritual life is simply to tolerate and to see that whatever reactions I'm getting are special mercy from the Lord. This is the qualification of the devotee, the actual main qualification, is to hang in there, really hang in there, somehow or other stay alive in Krishna consciousness, and just take it, whatever it is, as the mercy of the Lord, whatever comes. Whoever does that becomes the inheritor of the kingdom of God. That's the qualification, actually, for going back to Godhead. In fact, that's what the verse says. You inherit the kingdom of God by taking that mentality in life. I'm not a victim. I caused it myself. And whatever comes, I deserve it. Not only that, it's purifying. Not only that, bring it on. You know, it's purifying me. It's taking me out of this world. I don't want to stay here anymore, but I can't leave by myself, practically. So Krishna is taking me out. He's personally doing this. Because on my own, given a little wealth throw in my way, give a little opulence throw my way, a little more learning, and I can remember more things, and immediately I think, well, maybe I am God after all. Maybe it's not. But when he smashes me, when I'm chastised, actually devotees, they're praying to be chastised. When Advaitacharya was not chastised, and who was it who was chastised instead? And Advaita didn't get chastised. It was somebody who had written a letter to Advaitacharya, actually, saying, you owe me some money, or something like that. And Mahaprabhu, when he saw the letter, he became furious, and he chastised that devotee. How dare you speak to Advaitacharya, something like that. And later, Advaitacharya said, how come you didn't chastise me? You don't appreciate me? You don't show me that kind of mercy? In fact, he invited the Lord to chastise him once by sitting down for his Bhagavad Gita class. He gave Bhagavad Gita class at his house, and everyone would come to hear it. So he thought, I know how I'll get Mahaprabhu to chastise me. I'll sit down and I'll start talking about Vishishta. I'll talk about the Advaita philosophy, how Bhagavad Gita actually, everything's one. And I'll speak like this. And he started speaking like that in the class very seriously, and some of the devotees whispering, and the word got out, spread across town. Mahaprabhu heard about it, that he was preaching this. He showed up at the class and he was asking him, what are you preaching? And he said, yeah, this Advaita philosophy. And Mahaprabhu started beating him, actually. He became furious. And every time he'd ask him, what are you preaching? Advaita, and he'd beat him again. And then Advaitacharya's wife, Sita, she was pulling him back. Wait, what are you doing? And then Mahaprabhu saw Advaitacharya was smiling. He was in ecstasy that now I've proved that you're the master and I'm the servant. And you chastised me. The devotees are hoping to be chastised. Actually, it's great mercy to be put in your place. And I can think of times in devotional service, when I've made the most advancement is when I made a mistake and I was chastised. And then that sticks in my mind, and I always have that feeling that, oh yes, I have to be humble. I'm actually a very insignificant person. And this is actual devotional service, to be in this mood. So Bhishma is teaching this to all the devotees who have come there to the assembly, that the Lord is the master. He's our master. And whatever situation you're in, you go on chanting Hare Krishna. Sukhe duke bulo nako varane harinam bolo re. This is the essence of the philosophy. Go on chanting Hare Krishna. There is nothing more powerful than this mantra in this world. We're chanting all these shlokas and verses about the holy name, but this should impress upon our mind that this is Krishna. This is how the Supreme Personality of Godhead has come to this world in this sound vibration form. And if we take shelter there and chant knowing that he's personally present and in this mood of complete surrender, then we'll attain perfection in spiritual life. So, not such an easy thing in the Kali Yuga age, because there's so many distractions externally and internally. And therefore, we have to take to the discipline of this spiritual life, which Srila Prabhupada set up in a very convenient way. The first purport mentioned about adjustments and how the acharya adjusts things. Well, Prabhupada has adjusted things in a very simple way. In fact, you know, when he first came to America and adjusted many things, people, other God brothers even from the Gaudiya Mathas and other people who saw him come to America, what are you doing? You can't do that. They didn't understand, you know, that, you know, in the Gaudiya Mathas, there would not be men and women dancing in the same temple room. You know, as all brahmachari sannyasis, the women were completely separate. Prabhupada adjusted so many things and had women given classes and leading kirtans. And, you know, he totally adjusted everything for the time, place, and circumstance. He gave these four regulative principles and 16 rounds. You keep these as a minimum. This is the austerity that you must perform. There has to be some austerity when you come to spiritual life. Otherwise, you just become overcome by the material nature. So he gave these very clearly, precisely, these austerities. Perform these and chant Hare Krishna and you'll attain perfection. So we've been given this great mercy. This is coming down from the Supreme Personality of God in himself. And we have this inside knowledge from Bhishma Dev about how to go on in spiritual life and to take shelter of Krishna at every step and realize that he is the Supreme Master. And also, to distribute this knowledge is the greatest need of human society. Prabhupada emphasized this over and over and over again, that to get it, you also must distribute it. So that's our job also, to stay busy in preaching. Preaching work is our family business, printing books, distributing books. Prabhupada especially emphasized this. And so, you know, we're right in the right place at the right time. Doesn't look like much, you know, but actually this is the select company that we want to be in, devotees who want to hear and who want to chant and who want to go out and do something to please the great acharyas. And if we stay in this company regularly and we continue to chant Hare Krishna, then by the grace of these great personalities, we'll go back home, back to Godhead, and make a complete success of this life. Om Tat Sat, Hare Krishna. Any reflection or comment? Yes, Vipul.
Who have a question? Today, while singing the song of Nrsimhani, there came a line, you know, which said that just by seeing Krishna or by touching, you know, all the sins are eradicated and better. So, like, we always see Krishna, we always touch him, but still, you know, we come to know that all our sins are not eradicated. And then the statement, you know, is said like that. And what is the real approach and attitude or qualification?
This is answered in the prayers of Queen Kunti section, because also the question can come up about chanting Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada talks about how these verses talk about how when you chant Hare Krishna once, all your sins are completely wiped out and such. And he says that when you chant in complete helplessness in a certain mood, it's different from somebody who's materially satisfied and is chanting without that kind of helplessness, you know, calling out to the Lord. According to one's situation, one may accordingly make more advancement than somebody else in the same circumstances. In the case of chanting Hare Krishna also, we have the story of Ajamil. When he chanted Hare Krishna, he made such great advancement because he wasn't expecting to clear his sins. He was innocently chanting out the name of his son Narayan, and therefore he got the effect of this Namabhas, that it wasn't the Nam Aparad in the sense that he didn't expect the name to clear him from all sins. Whereas somebody else might have a mentality that I can go on sinning and I'll chant the name of Krishna and that will clear me and therefore I can go on being a rascal and not surrender. And that person, although they're chanting the same, apparently the same syllables, they're not getting the same result. And as we perform any of the devotional activities, of course, there are many different claims that are made that are said, if you just do this one time, this will happen. If you do that one time. And in the Nectar Devotion, you'll find that Rupa Goswami particularly mentions that this means that there are circumstances where this has happened. In other words, it has happened to certain people at a certain time, in a certain sense, they've done this, and then immediately they've attained complete perfection. But then there are gradations according to one's particular position. However, it's also true that any kind of proximity or connection with chanting or with the process of devotional service will become purifying, and it will have its effect, which is not diminished. It will go into one's account, and it will have its effect at some time. Yesham tuntakatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvandva mohanir bukta bhajantimam dridavrita. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that particularly one who has a high amount of sukriti becomes then fully engaged in devotional service of the Lord. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 20, Srila Prabhupada talks about how if one has accumulated, he says that by accumulation of this spiritually based sukriti, means coming in contact with tulsi or devotees or, at different times, you accumulate as in an account. There's an account kept. And when you've got a certain amount of accumulation, then it will fructify, dridavrita, and then your devotional service become very strong. Yadrishi, shraddha, siddhir, bhavati, tadrishi. As your shraddha increases, then your perfection comes more and more. And this Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives, ado shraddha, tata, sadasangata, bhajana, kriya, tato, narta, nivritti, satato, nishta, ruchistata, etc. And he says that in the beginning, shraddha is just born. That's the first step. And this may be some kind of shraddha where you have a sentiment or mentality that I would like to be a devotee. And where does it come from? Through the accumulation of contact with tulsi, with the devotees. And if somebody just sees somebody walking down the street with tilak on, Nectar Devotion, you'll find, they become purified. Welcome back, Hare Krishna. Back from the Himalaya Mountains. Haribo. So we should know that it always has an effect, but according to whether a spark falls on dry grass or on a bog, it will have a varied effect. So if somebody's ready, Rupa Goswami says, previous life's experience in devotional service, and they all of a sudden they read the Bhagavad Gita, like we have our Bhakta Daniel. He was 12 years old and he was at his mother's friend's house and he found the Bhagavad Gita, picked it up and said, okay, that's it. Where's the tilak? Where's the, where's the temple? Sign me up, put on the neck beads, and he's just like that. It's just, there he is. And we keep going like, you're an ISKCON last life right now. Who were you? We're just trying to figure it out. Trying to fit who he was. Because it's a continuation, obviously. Somebody else, you meet at the monster truck pole and you give them a Bhagavad Gita through the window and they're, it may take them a little longer. May not. They may also be, on a continuation, but we may see that, they can't appreciate it right away and maybe their next life it'll fructify. All of a sudden they get it. And Krishna talks about this in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that whatever advancement you make, he tells Arjuna, who asks, what happens if I start and I stop? He said, you'll take up where you left off. It's all calculated. Everything's calculated, just like your sinful activities are calculated. Yamaraj is almost as powerful as Bhagavan himself. He's given that much power. so that he can actually see every living entity's movements in this world. That's inconceivable, practically. How does he see? He sees through the sun, through the moon, through the air, through the directions. There's no hiding. It's all accounted. You know, just like on your computer, if people can go in and look, and you know, sometimes they do a search. The FBI come in to see. I thought I erased the hard drive. Well, it's all on Google, you know. They know where you've been, you know. You went and bought duct tape 2 weeks ago, and then you got a shotgun and a shovel. And by George, we think you killed her, you know. So, you know, it's all accounted for. So similarly, karmana daivanitrina, jantur dehopapate, you know, everything Krishna knows, he's accounting for every, and he knows our level of its sincerity. And if we chant with sincerity, he immediately, the reward is there, more than we can imagine. So that's our, you know, our duty to realize that this personal victory, making the mind a friend, you know, once we realize actually behind closed doors, know what anybody else sees, but just between me and my mind and Krishna, who's right there, you know, what am I doing now? How am I engaged? What's my level of sincerity when there's no recognition on the line? Then comes into the thick of spiritual life, actually, that it's really our eternal relationship with Krishna. So anyway, there's a couple evidences from Shastra about this question, you know, that it happens in certain, there are instances we can show where through Shastra where certain people, they've come in contact in a certain way, and then immediately by that they wake up. Everyone gets some good effect, but according to their qualification at the time, it will manifest in a certain way.
It's a good question. It's very related to the topic today, because Bhishma Dev was pointing out that the Pandavas were sinless, and yet reverses were happening to them. Mm. And so it's relevant that, you know, if people aren't freed from their sins, generally then they can't understand Krishna consciousness at all. Of course, they may continue by force of habit to keep committing sins. But there's in the end of the 15th chapter, Krishna addresses Arjuna as Mayanaka, sinless one. And Prabhupada says in the purport that people who aren't relieved of sins, they really can't understand Krishna consciousness. So it makes us wonder that how powerful Lord Chaitanya is giving Krishna consciousness to those who aren't really qualified, and that people are even from sinful families and countries where, you know, people just naturally drink liquor and eat meat and have all kinds of sin, that they're actually getting an opportunity to understand this Krishna consciousness, to chant the holy name and relieve the sin. But the Prabhupada said, without the hard struggle, where's the chance of a glorious victory? And that, you know, that just like when Krishna appears in his transcendental activities and he fights the demons and makes it look like he's struggling so that it's an interesting, glorious pastime. Similarly, his pure devotees like the Pandavas have so many tribulations to overcome, even though they're completely pure, because of the inscrutable will of the Lord. It makes the pastimes go.
It does, and thank you. Very nice comments. I'm glad you brought that up. This is mentioned by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that why is it that pure devotees seemingly undergo all this suffering? And he gives several reasons. He says that actually one reason is that devotional service is exclusive in a way. Raja Vidya Raja Guyam, it's secret. It's an open secret. But only sincere people can enter into it. And one reason that devotees suffer so much, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, is because then ordinary people who actually want something out of it, they look and they say, not for me, sorry. You know, they see, oh, the Pandavas suffered so much, I'll go worship some demigod or something, maybe I'll get something. And then another thing he says is when it's very dark and then the sun rises, then you appreciate it much more. Or when you're in the desert and you're very, very thirsty, you'll pay $1 million for a glass of water. You'll clear out your IRA just to even pay the penalty on your IRA to get a glass of water because you're so thirsty. So when Krishna puts us through some intense struggle, then taking shelter of him is much sweeter, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says. And the last one's a little more esoteric because he said sometimes in conjugal rasa, there's biting. He said, and there might be like a wound mark or something, like someone was bitten. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, for the devotees, when Krishna, does something through the material nature or something like that, they take that as a love bite from Krishna, actually. For other people, they say, oh, man, you got cancer, For the devotee, they're thinking, my Lord is taking me back. Or he's slapped me this time just in a love slap, to give me special mercy. That's how devotees actually feel. They feel, he really cares for me now. They're taking shelter like that. They can feel it. They're in the Lord's embrace. The Prabhupada was telling in the early days, he went on a walk with the devotees of San Francisco. And so he was saying to one of the new devotees, new bhaktins, he was saying, there's the cat and there's the monkey. Because I know it was one of the new devotees, she showed up, she had a little baby, and she was carrying it in a little backpack, I think. The new backpack things were coming out. The babies would be on the backpack. What's that?
Baby Bjorn.
I don't know if Prabhupada had seen those in India or something like that. And he goes, oh, a new way to carry the baby. There's another way, something like that. And so then they were walking, and Prabhupada said, so which way is better, the cat or the monkey? And she goes, what do you mean? I don't know. Cat, monkey, I don't know. So then Prabhupada explained. He said, then the monkey, the little baby, grabs on for dear life. You see it? The little rhesus monkey, when they're jumping around, those monkeys jump here. And the mother, she doesn't even pay attention. I watch them. And of course she is, but, the little monkey's got to hold on. They're either holding on from underneath, and I look at their eyes, and they're going, whoa! Or on back, they're just hanging on like this, Or the cat, the little kitten, it just sits there, and the mother comes up, grabs it by the scruff of the neck and her teeth, and carries it around, And so he said, which one's better? And he said, so the monkey, the baby monkey is weak and could fall off at any time. It's up to him to hang on. So he said, that's like the karmis and the gyanis. They're trying to hang on by their own strength or move ahead by their own strength. But the cat, it just sits there and goes, okay, you come get me now, So Prabhupada said, cat's better. They take the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And also the analogy carries on, too, because the cat's teeth, very fearsome for the rat. But for the kitten, sees the teeth coming and thinks, oh, mother's taking me home. So for a materialist, somebody who's striking out on their own, who've come into the material world even though there's a big sign on the outside saying, enter at your own risk. Come in and it goes like, this is on you now. Valuables, left in the car. We're not responsible, once you go through the through the Viraja River and in there, it's like, you go in there and we disobeyed the signs, that's no big thing, And you go in there and then for the material nature, if we're on our own, it's dangerous, any second we can be chopped in half. Just chopped in half. Anything can happen. From any direction. Prabhupada was saying, even you're walking on the street, you get a little pinprick in your foot. I've seen this, going on parikram, sometimes a devotee gets a little prick on their foot. It's just a little teeny, and then it gets infected. I have one of our gardeners that comes over to my house, a rose bush just pricked him in the arm. A day later, he had this thing running up his arm and the whole thing got infected. He almost died of blood disease just from one little prick. Anything. It's just a miracle we can actually walk around and move. And right now, we're sitting here and it's actually a miracle. It's a dangerous place. So, for the materialist, when something comes at him or her you know, the materialist freaks out. But for the devotee, it's always think, oh, there's Krishna's, that's the teeth of the cat coming and carrying me home. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Bhaktivinoda Thakur monthly Sankirtan festival ki jai, Bhaktivatsal and all the cooks in the kitchen ki jai, Gopremanande, Hari Hari Bol.